Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. I'm so glad that you're with us today, and we're in the Gospels. We're going to dig in John chapter 14. So let's pray, and we'll pick up where we left off. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you kept us safe while we were in the Holy Land. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of you've given me over the years of taking people there and sharing with them the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry there. Father, I pray that you would anoint my message today and that people would get great benefit from it, Lord, because it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the teaching and not me. So we commit our time in the Word of God to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we're in John chapter 14, and we left off at verse 14, so we're going to pick up now at verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's a pretty simple statement. Yes, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty much true. I mean, hey, when my boys were growing up, if they loved me and Brenda, then they would obey us and do what we asked them to do. I don't think we were overbearing or necessarily tough on them, but there's things you got to ask your children to do. There are things that are dangerous that you've got to tell them to stay away from. There are things that are beneficial that you've got to help them actually participate in. If your children love you, they'll do what you ask them to. Well, same thing's true. If we love the Father, we love the Lord Jesus, then we will want to do what they ask us to do. It's not that we're forced to do it. There will be an internal motivation to do it because we love them. That's one of the ways you can tell if somebody really loves the Lord, is that there's a passion for obedience to God in their heart. Nobody gets it right all the time. It's okay. But there is a passion to try to get it right all the time. And remember what I always said to my staff, that a person of ethics doesn't always get it right, but they always make it right. So when we fall short, if we love the Lord and we're a person of ethics, we go back and we make it right. So that's part of this, is either get it right or make it right. I remember we had a situation a number of years ago when I was pastoring at McLean Bible Church. And we had a gentleman who ran a cleaning service, and I had worked it out for him to have the cleaning contract for our new building at McLean Bible Church. This was back in the very early 2000s, very late 1990s, early 2000s. And so I saw him one day. I mean, I got no commission. Come on. I'm just trying to help the fella. So I saw him one day, and I said, "Hey, how's it going? How's everything going over there at McLean Bible Church?" He's like, "Well, it's not going so well." And I said, "Really? What's wrong?" He said, "Well, you know they let me go." I said, "What?" He said, "You don't know they let me go?" I said, "No, this is the first I'm hearing about it. I'm sorry, what was the problem?" He said, "Well, they just said our company couldn't keep up with the size of the building and everything." He said, "But I thought we were keeping up just fine." And so I said, "All right, look, let me check on this." So I sat down with our head of finance and administration at the time. And I said, "Hey, what's going on here? Just, you know, what's the issue?" And he told me the very same thing my friend had, that they weren't keeping up. I said, "All right, well, no way to fix this?" No, I said, I just think it's too much building for their small staff. So I got back in touch with my friend and told him that. And I said, so I'm sorry, man. He said, well, yeah, well, you know what, though? That doesn't fix this. I said, it doesn't. He goes, no. I said, what's the problem? He said, look, I went ahead and promised these guys hours for the next several months, and I ordered cleaning supplies for the next several months so that we, you know, were ahead of the game when it came to needing the supplies that we had. And without any warning, McLean Bible Church just cut us off. So now I'm in for the salary of my workers for 2 months, and I'm in for all these cleaning supplies. And I went, wow, okay, that's not good. He said, no, it's not. Now, this guy was not a believer at the time. He is now, but he wasn't then. And so I said, look, I tell you what, we're going to have a meeting with you, me, and our administrator. And when you come into that meeting, I want you to have a estimate to give me of exactly what it would take to make you whole, to pay for your supplies, to pay your workers, to make your profit that you would have made for those 2 months. I want to put it all in there, and I want a number when you come in. So he came in, we met, we talked. After listening, I became convinced all the more that we at McLean Bible Church had not really handled this the best way. And so at the end of the meeting, I said, okay, now, and I called him by name. I said, give me your number, the number it would take to make you whole. And I don't remember the exact amount, but it was over $10,000. $10,000 to $12,000, as I remember. And I said, okay. And so I said to our administrator, I didn't even question it. Just took the guy's word. He was an honorable man. And I said to my administrator, I said, okay, I want you to walk this gentleman over to finance. And I want you to issue a check for whatever it was, $10,000, $12,000 to him. I thought my director of administration was going to fall out of the chair. He said, what? You just want me to walk over and write him a $10,000, $12,000 check? I said, I absolutely do. We may not have gotten it right, but we're going to make it right. And he walked over and we gave the man the check. You know, it wasn't too long after that this gentleman came to Christ. Not at McLean, but at another Bible church that his wife was attending and making him go in Northern Virginia. I believe she was making him go. But somehow, they were there, and he came to Christ. And today is a really wonderful follower of Christ. And I'm not sure that would have happened if we had not made it right. I'm not sure if the anger and the cynicism by us not making it right, I'm not sure if Satan would have used that to keep him from coming to Christ, but praise the Lord, we removed that, folks. When the administrator asked me, how can you do this? I said, well, I'm going to tell the elders I did it. I'm just going to tell them what I did. And we're still going to finish the year in the black. Don't worry about it. God's going to reward what we just did. And God did. And we finished the year way in the black. And this guy came to Christ. Listen, as a believer, you may not always get it right. And often we don't. But we can make it right. And that's our responsibility. To go back and apologize, to go back and seek forgiveness and repent if we've done something wrong, to go back and make reparations, if there's reparations that can be made financially or in some other way. This is what we do. Okay. Say, is that the sermon? Well, yeah, basically. Yeah, that's it. Say, wow, that's the shortest sermon I ever heard you preach. Well, I've got a little bit more I want to share with you, but that's basically the sermon. Now, just to look at a couple other verses. You ready? Jesus goes on and says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, that he may abide with you forever. Namely, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, this is why going back and making things right for a believer resonates with us. Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. This is why obeying God resonates with us. Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have an internal motivation to obey God. It's not something we're forced into doing, that we have to do, that we're forced to knuckle under. No, 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 none of that. We want to obey God. Just like people who love their parents as children want to obey their parents. And this motivation comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, he's with you here in the gospel, but he will be in you. Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get there when we go into the book of Acts next, actually indwells the believers. He wasn't indwelling them yet here in John chapter 14, but it was not far away. Now let me read you 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is, look at this, in you? He's no longer just with us. He's in us, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And this is our motivation. You say, yeah, I mean, how many people do you know, Lon, who would have gone back and given the guy that money? They would have said, ah, you know what? Too bad. I mean, it's the cost of doing business. Things happen. It's the cost of doing business. I mean, I know a lot of people would have said that. But that's not what the Holy Spirit would be motivating us to say. If we've wronged someone, the Holy Spirit motivates us to want to go back and make it right. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the helper, Jesus says, who will abide with us forever, Jesus says, is not available to the world. Verse 17, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about who knows God, who knows the Father. Well, when we know the Father, we know the Spirit too, because the Spirit, the Son, the Father, they're all the Godhead. They're all equally God. So this is what Jesus is saying. If you know me and you know the Father, you know him too. That's all he's saying. And he will come and indwell us. Acts chapter 2, and as soon as the rest after that, as soon as anybody believes the gospel and comes to Christ, there's immediate indwelling by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But you are not in the flesh, look at the verse, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit who dwells, look at this, in you. Consistent witness of the New Testament. Okay, and we can feel him when we're walking with the Lord. When we confess our sins and we unclog the channel between us and God, and there's nothing breaking our fellowship with God, nothing that is quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit, you can sense him. There's this heat, there's this glow, there's this, I can't explain it, but his presence is clear in our hearts. And sometimes he'll whisper. He won't speak. He won't scream at you. But if we train ourselves to listen, he will tell us what we're to do. So, the Holy Spirit living inside of us when we come to Christ is the motivator that God gives us to want to obey him, to want to live for him, and to want to make things right when we fail to. Okay, now, that's the end of our passage, but we want to ask our most important question. What's our most important question? Let's get Jackie in his brown suit today. Ready? How sweet it is! That's right. How sweet it is to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us for a ton of reasons. This is just one. You know, let me just say, if there is not a internal motivation to want to obey God, to want to live a holy life before the Lord Jesus, to want to live a life of personal holiness under the Lord. Not just a life of rigid obedience, but a life that is obedient from the heart, that's genuinely obedient. If that's not there in the life of someone who claims to be a Christian, I really worry about them. Now, am I the one to judge whether or not they're truly a believer? No. That's up to the Lord Jesus, not me. Am I the one to pass that kind of judgment on them? No. That's the Lord Jesus. But I worry. And I'll tell you why. When I gave my life to Christ in 1971, yeah, I've been walking with the Lord Jesus almost 54 years. Praise the Lord. And it's been sweet. The longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. But the way I knew that something had happened inside of me that was supernatural, that had never happened before, that was something that I wasn't just conjuring up inside of myself. The way I knew it was that all of a sudden, I couldn't get away with the same things I used to be able to justify and get away with the week before. I couldn't get away with the sin that I could justify and get away with the week before. I couldn't get away with the unholiness in my life that I could get away with the week before. The profanity, the cursing, the cruelty, the meanness, the selfishness, the lust, the unholy behavior, the cheating, the lying, and on and on and on. I mean, look, there's not a sin that you can think of that I wasn't doing. I was a horrible human being. But all of a sudden, these things started to bother me. I mean, really started to bother me. Guilt, the desire to not live this way anymore, the desire to have a holy behavior pattern and a righteous behavior pattern. And I know it wasn't coming from me because, I mean, I'd never felt like that before. I knew it was coming supernaturally from God. That was one of the key things, plus Jesus healing my dog, that convinced me that this believing in Jesus was indeed the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that desire, that motivation to want to live a life of personal holiness has never left me in almost 54 years. I mean, I've had good days and bad days. Listen, we all do. I've done things, even as a Christian, that looking back, I wish I'd have done it a little bit differently. I do. And I've had to go back and make a lot of things right, because I messed them up and didn't do it right the first time. Yeah, I have. But you know what? That motivation inside of me to want to obey God, to want to do what God wants me to do, to want to live a life of genuine personal holiness for Him, not because I have to, but because I want to. He's my Savior, my Lord. I want to please Him. That's what comes when the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. He is the Holy Spirit. And if a person doesn't have that motivation, if they can just go and do and sin and act in unrighteous, unholy, unseemly ways, and seem to feel no compunction about it whatsoever, oh no. Just let me say, I don't see how anybody with the Holy Spirit inside of them can do that. I can't do it. I mean, I can do the smallest thing and feel so guilty I can't get to sleep at night. And have to go first thing in the morning if I can't go that very night and get it right. So, let me say, if you can get away with stuff like that and you don't have that internal drive from the Holy Spirit to live a life of personal holiness for the Lord, I urge you to examine whether you're really in the faith. And if people around you claim to be a Christian and they don't have that, I urge you to pray for them. And talk to them, because, in my opinion, that's what living a life with the Holy Spirit inside of you produces. So, as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, not to help, just to help you do it, but to motivate you to do it. How can it get better than that? Praise the Lord. How sweet it is. God didn't ask something from us. Don't you love this? Without giving us the power to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant that we might seek with all of our heart to be people who are zealous about obedience to you and holiness before you and righteous behavior and going back and making something we did wrong right, Lord Jesus, not being ashamed to do that. Even if it's humiliating, it's okay. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be these kind of people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. By the way, I had a friend, I'll just throw this in, talk about making things right, who was involved in a real estate purchase, and the real estate agent that he usually worked with, it's a long story, but the person wasn't in the deal because of the way the deal unfolded. And this guy, who is a Christian, felt so bad about it, and about this person feeling left out, that he went back and gave the guy $10,000, this real estate agent, saying, look, I'm really sorry this went by you and there was no way I could get you in on the commission, but here's $10,000 because I just feel that's the righteous thing to do. Can you imagine the impact that this made on that real estate agent? Who does this? Real estate agents get treated awful. Real estate agents get dumped on all the time. They have people do some of the worst, most awful things to them that you can even imagine. Treat them like dirt. And just say, well, that's just the way it is. Your real estate agent just comes with the territory. Can you imagine the impact this made? Want to make an impact with your life? Hey, it's not just about sharing the Lord. And it's not just about trying to live a life of personal holiness. But sometimes the greatest impact you and I can make is falling short of living a life of holiness and then going back and making it right. God bless you.